Let's stand and let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 20. Well, Psalm 23. It's not a chapter, it's a psalm. Psalm 23. We've been in this psalm for the past 2 weeks. This is a series that we're going through about our good shepherd, Jesus. Someone mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I think I've got it right. In these psalms, which is the worship book, it's the prayer book of the early church. Psalm 22 is the suffering pastor. Psalm 23 is the suffering shepherd. Psalm 23 is the good shepherd. Psalm 24 is the resurrected, victorious shepherd. A God thing, a diosidencia, as we would say in Spanish. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that it is alive, it is true, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It is our light, it is the lamp to our feet. It is useful for teaching and rebuking and admonishing and training in righteousness. Father, may we consume your word. And as we read and study and meditate upon your written word, may we truly encounter the incarnate living word, who's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Holy Spirit, speak to us. May my words be only your words and bring encouragement, bring comfort, bring conviction and transformation, especially as many of us deal with loneliness and fears and anxieties. May we truly see that you pursue us every day with your goodness and mercy. And that for us being your children, we will dwell in your house forever. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. A very quick review for those who haven't been here and also for those who have. Jesus is the good shepherd. I said this last week. And if he's the shepherd, then we are the sheep. And I got a fun picture. You've seen it before. Here we are, sheep, the sheep family. And as I've said before, sheep aren't the sharpest tack in the stack. But socially amongst themselves, they're extremely diverse and complex socially. And if you study sheep, you'll begin to realize, man, it's a lot like us humans. And in order for sheep, as we see in Psalm 23, in order for sheep, real sheep, to truly lie down in green pastures and ruminate the food that they've eaten, they need four things. They need to be free from fear. They need to be free from friction within the flock. They need to be free from pests. And they need to be well fed. And it's the same for us. If we're overwhelmed by fear and anxiety, do we truly walk in the peace of Christ? If there's relational friction between one another, whether if it's our spouse, our children, our parents, our boss, our co-workers, other brothers and sisters, neighbors. If there's unforgiveness and bitterness in our own souls, hate and bitter root judgments within us. If there's conflict relationally, we cannot lie in green pastures. If we're not free from pests, the tiny small things that just eat away at our souls, time, the American dream, keeping up with the Joneses, busy, 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 and everything else, the tiny things that get in our way that actually become heavy weights. If we do not lay those at the feet of Jesus, we will not prosper. And I'm not talking about financial prosperity. I'm talking about growing and being nurtured. And then well fed. We must consume God's word. We will not live if we eat one bowl of cereal a week. We'll barely survive. Do we do the same with God's written word? Might look at it on Sunday, and that's it. We won't be well fed. Last week, we looked at how we go through the valley of the shadow of death, dealing with loss, horrible loss, and yet going through these valleys of loss, of grief, of sadness, of depression. What does King David say? He goes from, he makes me lie down, he leads me, he says, you. There's that intimate relationship. Jesus is our good shepherd. He's our great shepherd. He's our resurrected shepherd. He's our suffering shepherd who can empathize and sympathize in our weaknesses because he himself suffered. And because he himself suffered on the cross, because he was tempted and tried in every way, he knows what it's like. He knows exactly what it's like for what you and I are going through every day. And he sustains us and he walks with us. And finally today with loneliness and the last two verses of Psalm 23, I'll read this psalm again. Let's get a little bit of exercise. Let's stand back up again. Psalm 23, verse 5 and 6. Some knee bends going, get the blood flowing. Verse 5, you, again, that intimate relationship that David has with our Father. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. Loneliness. There's several things I want to read to you, just some different surveys. One is just, what is loneliness? There's a difference between feeling lonely and loneliness. It's a long definition, but I want to read it. Loneliness is a complex and usually unpleasant emotional response to isolation. It typically includes anxious feelings about a lack of connection or communication with other people, both in the present and extending into the future. Loneliness can be felt even when surrounded by others. As social beings, we rely on safe, secure social surroundings to survive and thrive. When we begin to feel lonely, we experience heightened feelings of vulnerability, which can take a toll on both our bodies and our minds. The causes of loneliness are varied and include social, mental, emotional, and physical factors. This morning, Donna and Marlon Keel were walking into the church building today, and Donna has an article, and she says, I want to make a copy of this article and give it to you because it's all about loneliness. And I'm like, great. But I was like, don't give it to me now because I'm going to get real confused with my sermon. But I can't wait to read it because it talks about actually what happens to us physically and emotionally and the incredible power that loneliness has. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us struggle with loneliness? I do. I always have in my life. And I'll just be honest. I have most of my life, many times, have always felt like I was on the outside. It's a struggle. My last year in Mexico was horrible. But to be honest, being alone. And what Satan can do to you, what your own mind can do to you. So loneliness is a real deal. There is a survey of 20,000 adults that was done in 2016. Here's a couple of the highlights from the survey. 47% of Americans, United States citizens, say they do not have meaningful daily face-to-face social interactions. 47%. 57% of all meals are eaten alone. 34% of Americans spend dinner time alone. Nearly 30% of households in the U.S. are comprised of one person. Now, I'm not saying this to make anybody feel lonely. I'm sharing facts. So please don't hear it if you truly are going through loneliness right now as I'm dumping more on top of you. That is not my desire by any stretch. I'll read a couple more. People 60 years old or older who said that they felt lonely were 45% more at risk of dying earlier than those in their same age group. People who spend the most time on social media have twice the odds of having greater perceived social isolation. Ironically, though, when dealing with loneliness, the difference between highly active social media users and non-social media users is minimal. Sleeplessness and overworking or being overbusy are two major factors that cause people to isolate themselves, which causes a greater sense of loneliness. Supposedly, we are the most connected society in the history of the human race, yet more people feel disconnected and lonely now than before the creation of social media and smartphones. Heavy stuff, right? To deal with issues of loneliness, a friend of mine posted this on Facebook, actually a couple days ago, and I stole it. I have a deep desire for meaningful relationships in my life. I have analyzed how I have made friends on Facebook and Instagram, and the tactics work. I have 1,383 friends and followers. It's amazing. Because I have so many social media friends and feel so deeply connected to each one of them, I've decided to reach out into the real world and make some real friends by using the same tactics as I have used on social media. I hope you guys are noting the sarcasm, okay? Therefore, every day I have decided that as I walk down the street, I will tell passersby what I have eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I've done the night before, and what I will do later on, and with whom. I will give them pictures of everything, of my family, my dog, of me gardening, of taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, and having lunch. Basically, posting, doing what anybody and everybody else is doing every day. I've also decided that it is vitally important that I eavesdrop and listen to their conversations as well. If I like what they say, I'll give them a thumbs up and tell them I like them. Let me tell you, this tactic of making friends in the real world works. Just after a few hours, though, my first day of using these making friend tactics, I already had five people following me. Two police officers, a private investigator, a psychiatrist, and some red-faced fellow down the street waving his arms and shouting something at me. I can't quite make out what he's saying, but I think he wants to invite me over to his house this next weekend to watch the Super Bowl. Now, I'm making very light of a real issue. But if you remember months ago when we talked about social media and the amount of time that many of us spend on Instagram, Facebook, our smartphones, trying to really get real life connections. We're called human beings for a purpose, and we truly need face-to-face, heart-to-heart, real life interactions with one another. I'm not saying social media is wrong and bad in and of itself, but is that consuming our emotional energy, keeping us from truly having relationships the way God has called us to have? Loneliness truly is a heavy burden and weight. Time magazine recently called loneliness the great health epidemic on par with obesity and substance abuse that our society will soon face. David tells us that we can live with the security of belonging, knowing that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God will hold you and help you. Jesus wants to carry you and care for you. So come on home and follow the Good Shepherd. Very quickly here in Psalm 23, as we finish out this psalm, as we've read twice already, I won't make you stand up this time, but Psalm 23, verse 5, David continues. This is after he's gone or going or is in the valley of the shadow of death. Look at what David says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The word table, community, we can think of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. It's the greatest symbol of fellowship, of sacrifice, and of giving and of life. But even just the table as we sit around and eat with one another, fellowship with one another. What some of the greatest life groups I have ever been in is when we come to life group expecting to open the written word, and we end up sitting at the table for an hour and a half, sharing life and talking and praying for each other, truly connecting, allowing Holy Spirit to be in the middle of those relationships. And yet talking and encouraging one another, laughing and crying at the same time. God prepares a table for us. He's called us into relationship first and foremost with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. But apart from that, he's called us to be a body. All of the words that Scripture uses talking about the church, it's never talking about physical building. But one of the examples that God does use is that we are a holy temple. We, us, the body, are a holy temple being built up. Not the physical structure, but we as humans being built up, encouraging one another, standing on the shoulders of each other, pushing others up, looking for ways to encourage and serve. There are so many passages that talk about the one another's. I want to encourage you, do a personal study on one another in Scripture. And see what God's written word says about how we should treat one another. And I want to encourage you, don't sit back and wait for the church leadership to tell you how to love each other. God has already told us how to love one another. And we're to follow it and obey it and do it. We're commanded to. Something that speaks powerfully to me is that David says here, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What does that mean? Who are your enemies? Our greatest enemy is death. Satan is our great enemy, the ancient serpent. And all he wants to do is destroy. I know for myself, I struggle and long to have peace. But much of the peace that I want to have is quiet and silence and be free from conflict. Yet when I read this passage here, in the presence of enemies where there are attacks and there is conflict and there is struggle and there are trials and temptations, it's all there. And yet Jesus will prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. He will provide everything we need, the sustenance we need, even if we go through a valley of great loss or even if we're being overwhelmed by the attacks of the evil one. Jesus will sustain us and hold us and lift us up, and he'll provide everything we need. Now remember, it's table. It's not just me and Jesus. It's not just you and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. I've said this 1,000 times. Lone Ranger Christians do not exist. They will never thrive and they will not survive. We cannot do it alone. We need the body, but we need to make sure that we are putting every bit of our emotional, mental, physical focus upon Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The phrase I've used in the past, 2 ticks, no dog, 2 mosquitoes, no human, they'll die because they can't draw blood from each other. We need to make sure that we're deeply connected to Jesus first and foremost and not other people. But at the same time, we need other people. Jesus prepares that table. And then David talks here, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." That abundant life that only comes through Christ. This oil here, this the perfume oil, not of the anointing oil that they would anoint kings and prophets and priests of the Old Testament, but it was the perfume oil of joy and gladness. Do you remember the woman who anointed Jesus' head and anointed his feet? That extravagant love, that's the type of oil that David is talking about here. That extravagant love that God pours out upon us. There are 3 verses I want to focus on very quickly. I can remember in John 17:23, this verse hit me like a ton of bricks decades ago. It's hard to say that. But now I was in my mid-20s, suffering and struggling to truly believe that God really loved me. And I definitely didn't believe he liked me. Thanks, Rebecca, for your words. Where'd she go? I definitely didn't believe God liked me. But Jesus prays the great priestly prayer in John 17. And look at what he says. He's praying, and this is the middle of his prayer. "I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one." He's praying for us that we would be in Jesus and Jesus in us, and that we would be made perfect. What hit me was this: "And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." That last phrase. Jesus is praying that we would understand and comprehend, and that the world would know that our Heavenly Father loves us exactly the way He loves Jesus. No less. Our Heavenly Father loves you just as much as He loves Jesus. We're dismissed. If we can grasp that, that is all we need. In Isaiah 62:5, there's another passage. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. Talking about God. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I've seen weddings where the bridegroom he's bouncing off the walls to marry his wife. He's rejoicing so much, and that is how our God, our Heavenly Father, rejoices over us. He is bonkers for you. And then in Zephaniah, this is what Zephaniah says, the Lord your God in your midst, it's not a typo, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with what? With gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Have you ever seen a baby infant who's crying and crying and crying and the mother or father takes them? We have on video when Sammy was born. They put him on the table to do all the tests. He's crying and crying and crying. On video, I'm not in the video, but you can hear me talking. I asked the nurse, can I go over and talk to him? Sure. I go over and I kneel down and I take his little hand and I begin to speak to Sammy. He stops crying and turns towards the voice of his father. Our Father quiets us with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That word rejoice is spinning violently. Have you ever seen a little girl dance and spin and spin and spin with joy? That's how our Heavenly Father spins over us. We're just going to close. Caleb, I'm not going to put those questions up, so it's fine. But I do want us to stand. And I do have just a couple questions different from the ones I gave Caleb earlier, so that's what I'm telling them. My question for this is this for you, is do you know, are you experiencing the love of the Father as prayed by Jesus? Do you truly know and experience that our Heavenly Father loves you just as much as He loves Jesus? We'll ponder that question for 60 seconds. And my prayer is that Holy Spirit would wipe away all distractions and all barriers so that you would know He's calling you home. And He pursues you with His goodness and His mercy, His faithful, faithful love. And even when we go through times of deep, dark loneliness, we're really not alone. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for being our good and great shepherd. And even when we walk the valleys of the shadow of death, even in presence of our enemies, you prepare a table for us. You pursue us with your goodness and your mercy. Father, you love us with a love that is so extravagant and eternal, it's almost incomprehensible. And yet, Jesus, you prayed that we would know it. So wipe away all the barriers. Break down any sin, any bitterness, any unforgiveness, any unbelief, any lies from the evil one. Jesus, may we experience your love. And may we truly be part of your body, the church, as we sit at your table, allowing you to be our good and great shepherd. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen.